There's no room. And I think money would have talked. Had they had lots of money, I think they could have found a place. Somebody say, hey, kids, you're sleeping outside. These people are sleeping in your bed. You know what they're... But is it not only an indication of poverty for Mary and Joseph, but of aloneness? It's because I can guarantee that if they had any family in town, any friends, there is no way that they would have been stuck in a stable. There is no way. Now you think about it. As we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate humble beginnings. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are a small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. That God knew he was going to pick this small town, because even as we think Bethlehem, immediately we think of the birth of Jesus. We think of a star shining over us, like the lights are flashing. This is the place, and the warm fire of warm light coming from it, kind of like, you know, that artist that's famous for doing lighted background. Yes, Thomas Kincaid, thank you. That's just kind of like a warm glow. But if you've ever been out camping in the winter, is it nice and warm and glowy? No. It's like it's uncomfortable. But that place that Jesus chose, a small town, not a big city. God chose an animal stable, not a place of in the courts of the wealthy or the powerful. God chose a stable, a small town, a young couple really that were insignificant. You know, maybe Mary was 16 years old and Joseph older. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God honors humility. And humility is really, it's not being infatuated by our own success. You know, that those things that say, I got it going on. All these people are praising me for what I'm doing, what I have, how I look, what I can do. Humility is not that. Humility is also not depreciating our own value of who we are or highlighting our failures or regrets, saying, I am a terrible person. I've messed up everything. I am worthless. Humility isn't that either. Humility recognizes that on both sides of success, or whether before you've experienced a success or after you've experienced successes, realizing that everything we have is because God has given it to us. It's interesting. Jesus knew he was God. He had all the right in the world to boast, yet the poorest and the most rejected of society felt so comfortable with him, so included, so valued, so listened to, so appreciated. And yet he had it all going on. He had it all going on. And yet he wasn't intimidated and didn't pursue leaders, the wealthy, or any audience of the rich and powerful. Humility sees ourselves the same regardless of our failures or regrets, regardless of our success. There's a feeling we struggle with that a lot of us struggle with, because we look at our failures and we say, I feel ashamed. Not only ashamed, but I feel shame about myself, that I don't measure up, that there's something that's wrong with me, there's something that's dysfunctional about me, there's something that I can't recover from. We talk about shame. There's an impaired shame that says there's something wrong with me. Not just I did something bad, it's I am bad. Repaired shame says, I accept that I have some behavior and some bad habits, that I have done some wrong things, but I am not bad. And it's a challenge. Repaired shame says that I've done something wrong, but I am not bad. Because the reality is there's something wonderful about humility. You know, and we all struggle with it, including your pastor. That you have to constantly say, I am not a bad person. I am an imperfect person. There's lots of examples of that in our lives where we failed. But the humility says, I know I did the wrong thing, but I know God can change my heart and grow my heart to do the right thing. That God can redeem those things. Humility says, I just think about what I love about the Christmas story is that God started with really humble beginnings. And every one of us starts with really humble beginnings. And it's in recognizing that and not getting our value or our identity from that, that allows God to do something great with it. Because I don't know about you, but it's those people who can laugh at their faux pas or their dumbness, you know, and not feel embarrassed. I'm terrible at, if you know me very well, I get red faced really easy. You know, maybe you haven't been around me, but uncomfortable situations that I'm intimidated by, or I don't know what to say, or I'm even standing up and vocalizing what, and everybody looks at me. I know that's hard to believe because I'm standing in front of you, but I can get embarrassed. And I know that has to do with wrong thinking about myself. You know, that I can be, you know what, I am imperfect. I don't always have the best way of saying things, and that's okay. I can bring who God created me to be and trust that God loves people who recognize their need for Him. And to say, you know what, this is who I am. This is the best you're going to get. You know, and if you're going to get anything better, it's going to be because of Jesus, not because of me. It's like, you know what, I'm just going to go. I'm a guy. Man, I just remember years ago just... and you've heard the saying, it's like, you know what? They put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you do. And it's funny, as I hang around with people who are gifted, I am still so baffled by my picture of them is so much better than their picture of themselves. Because as we're honest and I have those honest friendships and conversations, you would never believe this, but they struggle with the same things you and I do. And you're like, well, how can you? You're so gifted at that. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how articulate. It doesn't matter how successful you are. It doesn't matter what money you make. It doesn't matter what title you have. Every single person struggles with an identity outside of who Jesus Christ is, because every single one of us recognizes that we have extremely humble beginnings. And then if we don't get that settled in our heart, that God's the one who get us great, we will get derailed from our failures and say that I'm worthless. We'll get derailed from our successes in falsely thinking that we've got it going on. The reality is we have nothing going on unless God touches us. Humility is openly admitting our imperfections and yet knowing that God still equally loves us and values us, regardless of the circumstances of our humble beginnings. As we celebrate Christmas, I want to celebrate humble beginnings. No matter where you are, whether you're a young family, or whether you have a broken family, or whether you have it all together, you think you have it all together, right? That to say, God, I wouldn't have this if it wasn't for you. Let's go on. When we celebrate Christmas, we also celebrate being equipped for purpose. Let's look at Luke 1. verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give a birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate being equipped for purpose. It's amazing that God created Mary and Joseph for this task. When Mary, you think as she grew up, she's like, "Man, I know what my task is, and I've got to get ready to give birth to the Son of God." Can you imagine the checklist that would go with that? It's like, "Oh, geez, I just talked back to my mom again." It's like, "Oh, I can't believe that. Oh, that girl that drives me crazy, I told her just to get out of my life." It's like, "Oh, man." Can you imagine the pressure that would come with that? It'd just be unbearable. We can trust as we put our faith in God and know that He's got a purpose for us. He will equip us for the task at hand. He will train us. He'll give us experience. He'll give us those aha moments. He'll give us those heart changes that specifically and specially equip us for the task at hand. I just think about, you know, as I thought about a list, God is so amazing. You know, I think about those things that He prepares ahead of time, and I know some of you have experienced those things too, that you realize you couldn't have done, even if you knew this is the result you were going for, you couldn't have navigated all the pieces that came together to prepare. Even knowing what was coming, you couldn't navigate what God does by His Holy Spirit, what God does by His sovereignty, friendships, interactions, you know, painful things that we learn from that change us, that God prepares us for. We don't know those experiences, but we know that Mary and Joseph had, but they were specifically equipped for this assignment, for Mary to give birth to a child, to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Mary was up for the task because she knew God had equipped her before He even revealed the assignment to her. It wasn't like, "Oh, here's the assignment, I got to get ready." It's like, no. When God gives you an assignment, like Linda coming up, "I know I'm supposed to do that." God equipped her for that. She doesn't have to feel like she has to be good enough or ready enough or have done it. She's like, "No, God's equipped me. I know this is what I'm supposed to do." Mary knew that that was what she was supposed to do. She trusted that God wouldn't give her an assignment that He wouldn't equip her for. She trusted that God would help her walk through the myriad of unanswered questions that were floating around in her mind. It's like, "Oh, how do I do this? I didn't go to Lamaze class. You know, how do I going to give birth? What is Joseph going to say? What's going to happen? What's my family going to say? Am I going to be on the streets? What's going to happen?" Jeremiah 1:5 gives us a perspective. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." What? "Before I formed you, I knew you." God has in His mind who we're going to be, our personality, our assignments. "Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." What those words that He spoke to Jeremiah, that assignment that He gave was specific to Jeremiah as a prophet. But what He said about Jeremiah was true and is true of every single one of us. God knew you before you were born. He knew the assignment that you were going to have, He was going to give you. and was going to uniquely equip you to walk those things out. It's an amazing reality. God is a planner. He plans things for us to do before we were even conceived in the womb. God is purposeful about what He does. He is intentional about every decision, about every interaction. God doesn't fail. God has and will perfectly equip us for purpose, no matter how daunting the assignment. The Christmas story, I think, is full of God's equipping. Full of God's equipping for a purpose. I think about Joseph. It's like, what prepared him to be loving and care about his wife? To care about her future, to care about her reputation. Talk about the shepherds, right? The shepherds are out there watching their flock. They're doing their job. And I always laugh about it. I think the guy who didn't get to experience that was the lazy guy who said, I don't feel good tonight. I'm not coming to work. Guess what? He didn't get to experience what those guys. Those guys were faithful to the assignment that they'd give them. And God equipped them. He knew, granted, we probably would all pay attention to a bunch of angels singing and announcing God's birth. But He knew that they would say, this is an amazing thing. It's like, you know, pinch yourself. Did you hear what I heard? Did you hear what I heard? Never mind. We're going to go to Bethlehem and check this out. Not only did they check this out, they didn't keep it themselves. They like went around. It's like, but do you know what happened? This angel choir sang to us. It's like, really? You know, usually insanity happens individually. But like when you have a group of people, it's like, no, we all saw this together. I want to take you over here, hear your story, and hear your story. They all match. There's something here. That they went. God knew. I think about the wise men who came, you know, the magi, you know, and something they were like magicians and omen readers. He's like, what in the world? That God had these guys come from the east that had prepared them. They were astrologers who knew stars. It's like, there's something special about that star. We got to pack up the camels, tell our families goodbye. We're on a trip. They went and traveled from afar, made it to Jerusalem, say, hey, we came to see the king. How they knew that it was a king. How they knew that that was the place, the area. We came to meet him, to see him. We brought gifts. Those wise men that God prepared. Simeon, who was an old guy in the temple, who God had revealed, says, you know what, Simeon, you're waiting for Israel's Messiah, their consolation. You're going to see him before you die. And Simeon's like, oh man. Every baby that comes in is like, is that the one? Nope, that's not the one. It's on the eighth day they would get circumcised. And that the one? Nope, that's not the one. Is that the one? No. Looks like a boy, a girl, but it's a boy. Nope, that's not it. Jesus comes in with Mary and Joseph to get circumcised. He says, this is the one. This old man, hopefully wasn't shaken too bad. He takes the baby from Mary. It's like, if you, some of you know I was firstborn. You're like, man, you wash off the pacifier every time it drops on the ground. You know, you put everything, every toy, you scrub it twice and you put it in the dirty bag. And by the third kid, you're like, here, you know. You know, but the first baby, the firstborn one. And he says, this is who God promised me that I would see. What is it? All those things. You think about it. Simeon was involved in temple worship. He had lots of jobs that he did. But he knew that God had equipped him and prepared him for the assignment at hand. And he got to experience that. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate being equipped for a purpose. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate peace of divine purpose. Read with me Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Being pledged to be married in the Jewish culture of that time, we would call engagement, but it was the same as being married. It was the same commitment. It was the same purpose. It was the same planning. It was the same relationship, with the exception of sex. They were considered married. That's why Joseph said, had in mind to divorce her, because although they had never consummated their marriage, they were still married. And when you find out your wife is pregnant, and you know you ain't the guy who did it, I'd say that's solid evidence there's been adultery. And so there's a conversation that Joseph has with himself. It's like, I love this girl. I know that marriage is to be a once in a lifetime union. And yet this woman I loved and committed myself to has committed adultery. I don't know what to do. I got to divorce her. But I'm going to do it quietly because I don't want to subject her to public humiliation and public disgrace. I don't want her even to the point of getting stoned. He loved her. He cared about her. He wanted to do the right thing. If you ever want to do the right thing and yet there's a hard decision on both sides of it, those things you're in a dilemma about, it's like, what do I do? And so he comes up with the best solution. I got to divorce her because I have been faithful and she hasn't been. I care about her, love her. I don't want bad things to happen to her, but I got to walk this out. I got to do the right thing. While Joseph is sleeping on this decision, he's decided, okay, tomorrow, Mary and I got to have a talk. Tomorrow, I'm going to deal with this. While he's sleeping, while he's decided but hasn't walked it out, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. He says, hey, listen, Joseph, son of David, I know your name, and I know your family. I know where you come from. I know that you are a relative of King David, your lineage. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. I know the repercussions of what would it mean to take home this pregnant woman as your wife. I know what it's going to cost you. I know that you want to do the right thing. I know that you care about your reputation. I know you've worked hard of being a righteous man. I mean, after all, who's going to believe that Mary got pregnant by an angel? Who's going to believe that you guys didn't jump the gun? Who's going to believe that what is conceived in you is from the Lord? But that's what the angel said. It says, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God knows your reputation, and God knows you didn't mess up. God knows. There's something wonderful about knowing that somebody trusts you, that somebody has your integrity. And even though everybody else thinks that you messed up, even though they don't know the full story, there's nothing worse than being falsely accused. Have you ever been told that? Said, I know you're lying to me. And you're like, I'm not lying. No, I know you stole that. I didn't steal that. There's nothing more degrading, more more humiliating, more painful than being falsely accused. But God's telling Joseph, I know your integrity. I know you did the right thing. What happened here sounds really impossible, but it's from me, not from you. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. God already knows the gender. No gender reveal party. God already knows his name. God already knows his purpose. Jesus, right? It's kind of fascinating because it's the Greek form of the word Joshua. I'm thinking, God, don't you know that this is the Hebrew family? That's got to know a good Hebrew word like Joshua. So we're going to call him Jesus? I just think it's a revelation. It's a revelation, another indication that God's intention and purpose for Jesus wasn't just for Israel. It was for the Gentiles. It's like Jesus is one of us. He has our name. He doesn't have that Jewish name, but yet he's the Jewish Messiah. I mean, it's confusing, but it's fascinating that God tells him to call him Jesus, call him a Greek name. But the word, nevertheless, still means the Lord saves. What a great name. The Lord saves. He will be a son that would die for all people, not just for Jews. The baby was the perfect gift for humankind. Joseph, I know this wasn't in your script that you wrote about your life with Mary, of how quaint and perfect your little family was going to be. But I am going to give you a part to play in the salvation story. Understanding that he was part of God's purpose, Joseph could move forward with peace. Not confusion. He could peace. And he woke up that next morning. You guys do a deep breath with me? To breathe in. Hold it. Okay, let it out. Peace. Peace that God gives of knowing that you're part of his divine purpose. That it can be all kinds of stuff isn't like the script you wrote. And there's problems that come with it. And he's just thinking about the potential problems. And Mary too. But they could move forward with peace. Say, okay, I'm not sure how this is going to get played out. Because in the midst of all this, right? They get this order from Caesar saying what? I want you to go to your hometown. They started up in Galilee. And they got to go down to Bethlehem. It's like, how are we going to get there? How are we going to get money to pay for it? You're 9 months pregnant. You're going to have that baby on the road, you know? And we see the picture of the donkey. And I'm not know about you, but riding on an animal isn't like riding in our cars today. You know, I'm sure every bump and stumble that donkey's making says, oh my gosh, we're going to have this baby right here. And they make the trip. Peace that God is behind and with and in us to accomplish his purpose. Peace that God will provide what we need, all that we need. Peace that there is nothing that can derail us from God's purpose. Faith. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. In 1 Timothy 1:7, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline, and some say self-control, that we can walk in peace, that God's given us the assignment. I don't care. You know, I think about assignments that we have in our marriage. I just, quite honestly, I am a gift to Jackie. She is double the person that she was when we got married because of me. I am a gift to her. She is more patient, more loving, more insightful because of me. I am a gift to her. You know, the reality is the truth of all those other things, whether it's a job or a friendship that God's placed you in, is a divine purpose. I think about whether it's a school you go to. There is God's divine purpose of you being there. That you can say, you know what, I don't like this one bit. But understanding, as we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating, it's like, you know what, if I understand that God planned for me to walk in things before I was conceived, where I am in this moment, this marriage, these kids I have, this job I have, this school I go to, the relationships I'm in, God intended for me. He's not only equipped me for it, He can give me the peace about the confidence of walking through that stuff. I just think about, as I read this and just kind of reflected on the reality of that, I'm not kidding you, I just had a new piece about being a pastor here at 11 and Foursquare. I mean, quite honestly, if I wrote the script, we would be a church of 500 right now, baby. We'd have three services on Saturday night and a packed out Christmas Eve service. We barely fill a one service. We're not having a Christmas Eve service. Here we are. I just, you know what? I have a peace that God prepared me to be in this place just like you. He's got a divine purpose in everything I do. It doesn't matter if it doesn't look like you imagine. It doesn't matter if other people put you down for it. It doesn't matter what truth there is about it. It doesn't matter. There's a piece that says, you know, even in this imperfect situation, and I can guarantee Joseph and Mary said, listen, we're talking the Son of God. If you're really the Son of God and you knew all this stuff, what the heck are we doing in a stable? Right? If anybody had reason to complain and doubt God, it was Mary and Joseph. And quite honestly, the wise men is like, this is the King of the Jews? It's like, dude, we got the star right? It's like, step over here, make sure that that's the place that it's over. It's like, it must be the angle we're looking at it here. And they come up, and there's this little baby in a manger. And yet they kneel down and worship. Say, this is the King we came to worship. Here's our gifts. There is something huge about being settled and filled with God's peace. I just pray, as you celebrate Christmas this year, that you would walk in the confidence that you are exactly where God placed you. You are exactly in the difficulties that you're facing, that God has equipped you with that assignment. And you can have peace about it. Because it will change when those interactions happen, and they will happen. They will happen. That you can have peace. Says, no, I am right where I'm supposed to be. I am equipped for this situation. Not because I prepared myself, but who? God prepared you for this situation. Let's pray. Lord, we are so... Lord, help us to celebrate Christmas. Really, we're celebrating you. We celebrate humble beginnings because it helps clarify what your blessing is all about. It's not about what we see, but what's going beyond, behind the scenes, what's going on inside of people. Lord, we celebrate that you will prepare us for what's around the corner. Lord, when we face those things, we could say, you know what? I just get to be me. I just get to be what you've given me, my personality. I don't have to be somebody else. I don't have to do something different. I just get to be me because I am confident, God, you've given me what I need. And it may not look amazing. It may not, people walk away and you know, sing hallelujah because they talk to you. But we can know that what we had to give to a situation was what you intended, what you equipped us for. Lord, and as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the peace that comes from your God-appointed assignments for our lives. Lord, there's a peace that says, I am doing exactly what you made me for. I'm in the relationships that I have. I'm in the job that I have. I'm in the assignments I have. I'm in the responsibilities I have. I'm in the struggles I have because you've given me that assignment. Lord, I just pray that there would be just a huge peace over this body this morning. A huge peace that, God, you've placed us exactly where you've designed us to be. And I pray just this morning too, if you haven't experienced that peace because you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, that this would be a great time to do it. If you're ready to say, God, I trust, and in the midst of what I don't have in my imperfection, God, I trust you to make something out of my humble beginnings. Lord, I want to trust a God who's going to equip me for an assignment that I don't even may understand what it is yet. I want to have that kind of peace. If you're ready to put your faith in Jesus this morning, I just ask you to raise your hand this morning. What a great time at Christmas 2019 to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I just know that those decisions, part of that decisions is ones that we have to say, okay, I'm going to take the plunge here. I'm going to trust you, God. I want that kind of peace. I want that kind of assurance. If that's here, you this morning, I just ask you to raise your hand. Why don't I thank you? God, you are always calling us out. Lord, you are always inviting us. You are always asking us to trust you. Lord, we thank you for this Christmas 2019. Lord, we celebrate Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.